Let's take our Bibles and open to Titus. Again, tonight I'm only going to get through one of these, and I'd like to maybe try next week to knock out the rest of the knots and kind of get through this. I feel like sometimes I drag through these things a little bit, maybe more than I need to, but for my own sake, I like to be thorough. You know, I've heard enough teaching in my life that I felt was not thorough and lacking and just left me longing for more. But then personally, I know not everybody's this way. You know, I tend to geek out on the stuff where the guy goes really deep and he's talking for a long time on a small bit. And I listen for long periods of time and people talk that way. And that benefits me and that helps me. So a lot of times when I go into the scripture and I teach it, I try to teach it the same way. But I understand not everybody's like me and I don't want it. I want to find that balance. So you pray for me because I don't want to just drag on through the thing. But at the same time, I don't want to be not thorough enough. You know, I can just say, well, don't be self-angry and don't, or self-willed, and don't get angry quick. And so, well, we covered two tonight, we're done. Or we could go really deep. So I'm trying to find that balance. Well, anyways, we're in Titus. Look at chapter 1. And we will start in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so we're in the third out of four main qualifications, that he must be personally, he must be a moral person, a one woman man, as we looked at, the husband of one wife. And the second thing, he must be a man of family leadership. And then the fourth thing is that he must have some teaching ability, that he may be able to do two things, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But this third one we're looking at, the general character, and we said there were 11 items. No candy bars this week. I'm sorry about that. What were the, how many nots were there? There are some don'ts and there were some do's. How many don'ts?
Five.
Close.
Six.
Four.
Four.
Six.
Four. No, there are five.
Five.
There are five. You're super close. Yeah, there are five don'ts and then six do's. Do you just want to come over here and teach this, brother? Because my mind obviously is not into it. But yeah, so last week we looked at not soon angry. And, you know, that's a fun one to me because I have experienced some victory in that, and I've seen the blessing of God work in my life. And today we're at work, and one of my co-workers, which I have four co-workers now, so business is kind of growing, but one of my co-workers was becoming quickly angry. And I had an opportunity, because one of my co-workers now is my son, had an opportunity to try and say, this is the way we want to do it. And, you know, it is a tough situation. It is hot. We are frustrated, but we don't, you know, lose our top over it. And then this third one, not given to wine. And again, I believe this is under the thing of self-will. I'm going to give you three scriptures I want you to look up. So if you have things to mark your Bibles, and look, if you promise to put them back, you can use the voice from the pew and the tithing envelopes. Those are great little bookmarks. Just make sure that you put them back. But let's go to four different verses. Ephesians chapter 5 will be the first one. Find your place there. And this idea of not being self-willed, given over completely and wholly to the will and the purposes of God, we find this other expression, not given to wine. And I believe it's because whenever we speak about imbibing intoxicating beverages, we're speaking about the issue of control. Now, if you find Ephesians 5, verse 18, put a bookmark there and go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll look at a lot of different texts on this. The scripture has a lot to say about this. I looked up the Greek word. It was oikonios. I think that's what it was. And I looked it up, and it said not a toper. So oikonios means someone who is not a toper. And I said, what's a toper? So I went to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it said a toper is one who topes. Oh, that's so helpful. It's a tippler, is another word. A drunkard, not given to wine, not a drunkard. And that's very important, the given aspect of it, not given over to that. But we'll speak about wine tonight, but it's not just wine. There are other mind and mood altering chemicals to which a person can become dependent, and we're speaking about the issue of control. If you're in 1 Samuel 1, put a bookmark there and find Luke chapter 1, verse 15. I better start finding these myself. When you find Luke 1, verse 15, put a bookmark there. You'll find Acts chapter 2 and put a bookmark there. Okay, all four scriptures. Ephesians 5, 18, 1 Samuel 1, Luke chapter 1, and Acts chapter 2. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5. That's where we'll start. Talk about the issue of control. When the scripture speaks about alcoholic beverages, it speaks about them under the idea of control, that which controls your mind and controls your body. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. The scripture says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the contrast here is being filled with God's Spirit or being drunk with wine. It says, instead of doing the one, that is drinking alcoholic beverages, being drunk with them, letting those control you, let the Spirit of God control you. There's a reason those beverages are called spirits. And the reason they're called spirits is because when you drink those, you become under control of a different spirit. It's not even your own spirit steering the vessel anymore. It's a different spirit. And I'm not necessarily saying it's a demonic spirit, but it's a different spirit. And it certainly isn't the Spirit of God. And so the scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And look at the very next verse. I love this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Right after this idea of being filled with the Spirit, we're taught that when we're filled with the Spirit, we speak to ourselves in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. Now, we work hard here to have that balance. And I've taught through Scripture, this Scripture before. Our services, I want to sing psalms. I want to sing hymns. I want to sing spiritual songs. I talked to a man just the other day about his church. It's a large church. I said, well, do you guys ever sing psalms? He said, I've never heard a psalm sung. He said, I think you'd have to sing them in Hebrew, right? No, it's just singing scripture. You know, we ought to sing psalms. I said, well, do you sing hymns? He said, no, not anymore. We just sing, you know, we'll sing two or three songs in a service. And he goes, most of them when I hear him, I go, I think I might have heard that somewhere else before. This is a man who grew up in a church locally. He's going to a different church now. He said, we just don't sing hymns, really. We don't sing psalms. And I said, boy, that church is really limiting themselves. But get this. You can tell what someone is filled with by what comes out of their mouth. So when someone is filled with wine, what comes out of their mouth?
Wine.
The breath, the smell, the language. And it's not necessarily foul, it's just befuddled. It's confused. I had a police officer tell me one time that when he pulled people over, and if he thought they were intoxicated, he would say, is Mickey Mouse a cat or a dog? That's pretty good. A cat. A dog. You know right off the bat. the person's probably had a little too much, right? It was Mickey Mouse, the cat, or a dog. So what comes out of the mouth? Foolishness or vomit. That's what comes out of the mouth. There's a difference. There's a difference. And these are actually contrasted in the scripture a lot. These are the verses I want you to look at. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Because we can discover the spirit you're filled with by what comes out of your mouth. And it's interesting because God wants to be in control. And he says, I don't want anything else in control. And for the man of God who is not to be self-willed, he should not give himself over to the control of alcohol. Now look at how these things are contrasted. 1 Samuel 1 verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Eli just so little discernment, you know, it's heartbreaking. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Here's this woman who's broken and has a great need. And instead of turning to a social lubricant, like Eli thought she did, she turned to God and she poured her heart out to the Lord. Now let's go to the next one. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. This is John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now we're going to bring this thread all the way back around to the end of the message. So I'm going to try to connect the end with the beginning, and let us see this issue of control from the Holy Spirit to these alcoholic drinks. Now number three, the disciples at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Go ahead and find 1 Timothy chapter 5. So here are these men out speaking and preaching and teaching, and they're talking in the middle of a crowded marketplace about a man who was killed, buried, and rose again from the dead. And everybody out there said, these men obviously are not in control of themselves. Something else is controlling them. They must be drunk. Peter said, no, they're not drunk. It's only 3 o'clock. They're not drunk. It's early in the morning, the third hour of the day. They're not drunk. They're filled with the Spirit of God. God's Spirit came and filled them. And when he filled them, he controlled them. And they spake with boldness. Christians are commanded to avoid any overindulgence in mind and in mood-altering chemicals. Believers should be very careful what they allow inside the temple of God. That is their bodies. My wife said, as we were looking at that verse Sunday morning, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And she said, always focus on that whatsoever you do. She said, but the scripture specifically says what you eat and what you drink, do those things for the glory of God. I thought that was very interesting. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Because Paul tells his preacher boy to take a little wine for his frequent sicknesses. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And in the olden days, there weren't a lot of pharmaceuticals available. There wasn't a Walgreens and a pharmacy on every corner. So Paul cautioned Timothy to take wine, but to take a little, and to take it for medicinal reasons. And there are stories we can tell about this because, you know, well, I have a glass of rum every night for medicinal reasons. You know, I personally, and I'll tell you where I stand on this in a bit, but most of these people, you know, you see someone, I have a cough, and so I take a shot of whiskey every night for my cough. How long have you been doing that? 35 years. Is your cough any better? No, I get a second opinion. I believe that we would be wise to limit our medicine to medical professionals, to limit to the advice of a medical professional. And if a medical professional, and maybe even I would say the consensus, because I had a guy I used to go to who was a medical professional, and he would give me anything I wanted. That's why I went to him, because I knew what I needed, and I could go to him. But I would say maybe the consensus. But Paul even says here, take a little wine. And so we understand, I think there are times when certain drugs need to be administered. And we see no reason to avoid taking a little medicine when it is properly administered. But there's a caution in all this. Just a quick Google search of barbiturate overdose, you know, would let you see, or barbiturate addiction would let you see, even the medicine that comes in the bottles can be as destructive and as addicting as wine and as alcohol. And it fits the same bill. It fits the same mold here. Whenever some good thing that God gave to us is used for pleasure seeking or used for altering the mind and the mood, we are in grave danger of replacing our good, good God with the good gifts that He has given to us. Are there medical benefits to alcohol? Perhaps. I'm not a medical doctor. I say perhaps there are. But social drinking is not, there's no medicinal benefit to social drinking. Are there medicinal benefits to marijuana? Perhaps. But there's no medicinal benefit to taking it casually. One of the things that frustrates me about the marijuana proponents, how they twist the issue. You know, marijuana is legal in Colorado. It's legal in every state. It just has to be prescribed. Well, no, we can't smoke it. I know you can't smoke it. It's in a pill. But you can get it. You can take it. You can use it. But we can't enjoy it the way we want to enjoy it, man. I get it. That's what the issue is all about. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to avoid. Timothy, you have colon cancer and you feel like you're dying and you're in absolute terrible pain. And there's something that you can take and it's prescribed and it's going to do more good than damage. Take it and enjoy it. Man, I really want to smoke it, dude. No, okay. That guy should not be up there. And that's what Paul says. Not given to wine. A guy who is not given to those things. Let me give you some more verses to look up. Proverbs 21, and I want you to see these because they're very, very important. Proverbs 21, Psalm 73. What would we say about the man of God who finds his joys and his pleasures in substances? What would we say about the man of God who finds his joys and his pleasures in experiences? Instead of the man of God who finds his joy and his pleasure in God. You look at the apostles, you look at the disciples, you look at men of God through the ages. We sang about faith of our fathers. We're still in spite of dungeon and darkness. We're still in heart and conscience free. These men having absolutely nothing, but still having joy and pleasure in God, in a place where every good thing was taken away. You find a man who's looking for joy and pleasure in a substance, in an experience, in the next high, whatever. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil,
brother,
shall not be rich.
Proverbs 21, verse 17.
Yes. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And look, God is not against pleasure. I'll talk about that in a second. God is not against pleasure. He's against us loving pleasure instead of loving Him. He that loveth wine and oil. You know, I took when I was in college, I got this addiction to greasy food. I mean, the only time addicted is used in the Bible. is they addicted themselves to ministry. But this stronghold was real. I love fried food. And I mean, time to study. It's 10 o'clock at night. I'm going to go get some, you know, some deep fried onion rings and some deep fried cheese sticks and some deep fried okra. And this hit me, this oil. I remember this verse specifically speaking to me. And I thought, I'm abstaining from wine, but here I am in love with the grease. Oh, God, help me and deliver me, I pray. Psalm 73, look at verse 25. This should be the heart of the man of God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. This idea is so foreign. Go to Psalm 42 now. This idea is so foreign to much of evangelical Christianity today. We don't see God as our chief joy. We don't see God as our chief pleasure. We find our joys and our pleasures and our kicks and our jollies everywhere but God. We get a spare 10 minutes and we run to our hobbies instead of running to our God. This was the heart of the psalmist, and this should be the heart of the pastor as well. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for wine, for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Isn't this what you want from your pastor? Someone who seeks his peace, his comfort, his happiness, and his strength from God and not from a bottle. Working over top of a liquor shop, doing the shingles and stuff, and I see the people who go in there, and I know what they're looking for. I know what they're looking for. They're not going to find it. I know what they're seeking. I know they're not going to find it. I know they're going to be disappointed. God's not in the bottle. Won't find him there. Go to Proverbs 23. Personally, I am a teetotaler when it comes to alcohol and to intoxicating beverages. And I've been told recently, and this is a very popular opinion anymore amongst the Reformed community and most evangelical churches, they say, well, you know, the teetotaler, you can't find teetotalism anywhere in the Scripture. You cannot find it. And I really disagree with that. For my own personal study, I really disagree with that. Most of my friends, as a matter of fact, I think I am the only person I know. I think the only person I know who takes the stand that I take. I know other men in history who have, but all my pastor friends, they don't drink, but they don't teach and preach it the way that I do. Say, well, I can't tell someone you can't drink. I disagree with that. I think that teetotalism is taught plainly in the Scripture. But I also believe, and I'll show you why. I know we've gone through this before, but I won't hit it again. I also believe that there are good men who disagree with me. There are good people who disagree with me. But just a generation ago, you go back 25 years, and every Southern Baptist church you went into would have had a big creed on the wall somewhere that says, we agree to abstain from all alcoholic beverages. It's just not the stance anymore. This has changed, along with only ordaining men, along with only ordaining men who have not been divorced and those types of things. All those were held staunchly just 20 years ago. Not anymore. And I'm painting a big target on myself. I understand that, big crosshairs, but that's okay. You know, this is where I want to be. It's where I want to stand, at least for myself. You know, this is where I want to be. Anyways, let's look at this. This is, I've said before, in the Scripture, wine is a generic term. Proverbs 23, look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now that those phrases are important. When it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Didn't Jesus make wine? Yes. Yet we're told here to not even look at it. So how do we make these two meet? Was Jesus in sin when he gave wine? Or should we just ignore this idea to not even look at it? And someone told me, well, Proverbs 23 is speaking not about wine, but about drunkenness. The Bible says, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. So let me explain. In verse 31, there are two kinds of wine. There is a wine that has not yet gone through a process, and then there is a wine that has gone through a process. Matter of fact, it would be the same bottle, perhaps, just a process of time and a process of mixing and a process of chemicals. So there's two kinds of wine. There's a pre-processed wine and there is a post-processed wine. What do we call that process? Fermentation. And the scripture says, when should we avoid it? Pre-processed wine or post-processed wine? Right. After it changes its color. After it moves in the cup. After the bottle has done its work. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. So there is a type of drink, and we won't take the time. And I'll be honest with you. There are men who just want to go back and say, well, how did they make the wine back in the olden days? We don't know. We have ideas, but we're not 100% certain. And there are some men with some very good ideas. But here's what I know from the scripture. I know that there is a drink that is made from grapes that is okay to drink. And it's called wine. And there is a drink that is made from grapes that is also called wine, and it's not okay to drink, and don't even supposed to look at it. I know that from the scripture. Now, both drinks are called wine. God says after it goes to that process, avoid it. Wine is a mocker. God's spirit wants control. And the intoxicating drink or the addictive substance wants control. And God's man is not to be given to wine. He is to be given to God. Simple as that. Now, for good measure, I want to show you a scripture because I found this to be amazing myself. Go to Deuteronomy 14. I don't want you to get the idea that God is against fun or God is against pleasure. I just don't see that drinking alcohol is fun. 88,000 people die every year from alcohol-related causes. 62,000 men, 26,000 women. Alcohol is the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States of America. 2010... the most recent statistic we have, alcohol misuse has cost our country $250 billion per year. That was 2010. $150 billion from the misuse of alcohol. And again, it has its uses, right? It has its uses. But one of the things about sinful men is that we misuse things. Now, there was a time and place when God put his stamp of approval on the drinking of strong drink and alcoholic beverages. Deuteronomy 14, I want you to see this. Verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and of the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money. So instead of bringing the items to the temple for your tithe, convert it to money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go. Oh, then thou shalt turn it into money, bind up the money in thy hand, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Now, most evangelicals that I talk to, I've talked to quite a few about this particular issue, they would be so mad if I went to the Old Testament to tell them how to dress. But they want to jump to the Old Testament to tell me how to drink. Right? They'd be so angry if I went to the Old Testament to tell them how they should live, as far as the thou shalt not. But they love going there for this thou shalt. Now, I want to make three observations about this. You may have some different thoughts, and that's fine, but here are three quick observations. And this would be maybe helpful for you to write these down and consider them. Number one, Moses here, by the will and commandment of God, gave permission for the imbibing of wine and strong drink, which goes against the bulk of biblical teaching. Okay? Moses, by the will of God, in this passage, gave permission to certain people at a certain time, in a certain place, they had permission to enjoy wine and strong drink, against the bulk of biblical teaching. It's the only place I know of in the scripture where this is allowed. And one of the rules of biblical interpretation is that we don't allow the exception to set the rule. We don't take the exception and use it to teach the rule. We take the rule and we understand the exception by the rule. Now, what I understand in the scripture, the rule is to avoid intoxicating drink. Number two, you can find no such permission or endorsement in the New Testament. You just can't. If you can, I would like to see it. I know that people have taken different things and tried to say, well, this, but from what I see, I find no endorsement that teaches the New Testament Christian what they're allowed to drink, how much they should drink, those types of things. Well, we should drink but avoid drunkenness. Well, explain that to me. At what point do we become drunk? Well, some people say as little as half a beer will make you drunk to a certain level of intoxication. Well, how drunk are we not allowed to get? Anyways, rightly dividing the word of God would cause us to see this was the will of God for a certain people at a certain place at a certain time. And I believe if it were part of the moral law, it would have been repeated in the New Testament, just like all the rest of the moral law was repeated in the New Testament. Number three, perhaps it would help us if we understood the real issue with New Testament drinking. And this is how I started. Control. Control. Control is always the issue. Don't yield your body to anything or anyone but God. Let me give you these things real quick. In the Old Testament, there was no constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. There was no constant indwelling. He came on people and he left people as he chose. So God gave them license to enjoy mood-altering and even mind-altering drink to enjoy in moderation on certain holy days. These were their holy days. That's what we celebrate And that's what they were celebrating then. We see no such license given to New Testament believers, but here's what we see. We see something far greater given to New Testament believers. God has given us His Holy Spirit. We are filled with His Holy Spirit at all points of the day, at all times, at all places, wherever we go, whenever we're there, we are filled with the Spirit of God. The New Testament believer who goes to an alcoholic beverage for the purpose of relieving stress has forgotten the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament Christian who goes to alcohol for the purpose of satisfying their peers or seeking fun or releasing their inhibitions or drowning sorrow or having a social lubricant, the person who goes to an alcoholic beverage for those things has forgotten the reason that God gave us His Holy Spirit. God gave us His Holy Spirit to comfort us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us boldness in social situations so that we could speak the gospel. All the things that people seek alcohol for are like bandages on a cancer that only Christ can heal. Jesus saved us, gave us His Spirit so we can live for Him. And if a man turns to intoxicating beverages instead of God for the alleviation of stress, for the enjoyment of life, for the freedom from anxiety, sorrow, or unhealthy inhibitions, he's not a man of God. He should not be given the role of pastor in the New Testament church. And so Paul says, Titus, when you're looking for a man to lead the church of God, don't find someone who's given to wine. Don't look for a man who's controlled or gives himself to be controlled by a substance. He must be a man who is controlled by the Spirit of God. I don't drink, but I fall very short from a man who's constantly filled by the Spirit of God. I look at Titus chapter 1, not given to wine, and say, I got it. But I look at Ephesians 5 verse 18 that says, not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. I say, oh God, help me. I need your help for that. So pray for your pastor. Yes, brother.
You know, a couple of years ago, Moody gave its staff the permission to drink, that they could drink wine.
It's been quick. I was recent.
And then they're the ones teaching the future pastors.
They are, brother. They're not alone. If you look at Moody, they're neat. I like them. But one of the reasons they are is because they don't jump on every bandwagon. They're careful. They're cautious. When they move, generally it's because there's been a very large shift and there's safety to move, you know. But that helps me to see they're not alone in this. And you may notice it. I certainly noticed it. You talk to probably 100 Christians. And I'm going to say 95 or more probably say, oh, there's nothing wrong with a drink or two every now and then. But I don't believe that a careful study of the Word of God teaches us that. But yeah, how long ago was that?
It's been about a couple of years ago. About 2 years ago.
Yeah. It seemed a lot of this is really recent. And I see people online, whenever I'm on Facebook, I have several theologians that I follow. They're all shifting that way. And I say, oh, we're not thinking. Yes, Akeem.
Also, why, you don't understand it. Wine and strong drink is very dangerous. I see this firsthand all the time because I work at a restaurant and I have a bar there.
Yeah.
And I see this, and it's a proven fact, because I've seen it. I've seen it every day. People, they come in one way, and most of them sit at the bar. They don't even drink it or whatever. They go out a different kind of way. So it's like, it really just like two people. They come in as one person, and they leave because I happen to have clean. And a lot of them are very drunk, because I had to clean up a lot of glass. And so they come in one way, and they leave out, you know, the restaurant, you know,
yeah,
type of way. And like, you know, it's like a pattern that people don't see them.
And don't take this the wrong way, because someone can misinterpret this. But you know, every person that goes in there, they're looking for Jesus. They don't know that. But that's the hole they're trying to fill. Yeah.
And also, in my opinion, wine and strong drink, it smells bad because I clean all the dishes. So it stinks.
Yes, it does.
To me personally, it burns my eyes. Well, me, I like to smell good. I'm about hygiene, and I don't like anything that smells bad, you know, so I'm not going to eat or drink anything that smells bad.
Uh-huh.
So it stinks, and, you know, it turns people into different
people. It does. Oh, I want to say something real quick, because someone said, what about caffeine? You know, from coffee and sodas and things like that. I think the man of God should be careful about that, too. I think he should be. I mean, you look at some of the studies on caffeine, that stuff can be really, really, it can really mess you up. I enjoy certain drinks with moderate levels of caffeine. We go to Bob Evans, I get some sweet tea. I go to Taco Bell, I want a Baja Blast Mountain Dew, you know, do those types of things. But this, I'm not bragging on myself, because most people probably don't care one way or the other. But if I am tired when it's time for me to go in the pulpit, I avoid caffeine on purpose. Because I never want to get to the place where I depend on that. Mm-hmm. I want to go dependent on the Spirit of God. And there are some Sunday mornings I'm up till 2 in the morning getting ready. I go to bed and I get 3 or 4 hours and I have to come in here. Well, I want to stop and get a 5-hour energy or something like that. And that's what my flesh is screaming. No, I want to depend on a chemical. Even if society says it's okay, I want to depend on the Spirit of God. I'm not saying don't have your coffee in the morning. I'm saying that's where I am. Okay, that's good. Anything else? Any other input? Yes?
You know, like at Paul, which we go quite a bit to Paul.
So yeah.
Like he, you like Paul.
I love
Paul.
Then
has answers that they always offer you. You know, I don't know if they're good, bad, you know, but like Red Bull, I can stand that stuff. And too many of them will kill you.
Whoa. I'm sorry.
And you can have them for stress, hangovers.
Sure.
It's all on the, you know. So
yeah, it is.
What they're for. Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, and we should be careful. Our body is the temple of God. And we should be careful. I mean, it's not, obviously the scripture names alcohol. But any more today. You got to be careful with everything. It's good. Yeah, anything else? All right. God bless you. May God keep you as you go. You are dismissed.